but rather to a general call to biblical holiness. When we discussed these topics some months ago as the Spiritual Life Committee, it was in our hearts that this would be a week not only of information that would be passed along to members of this campus family, but that it would also be a week in which the work of the Holy Spirit would be accomplished in our lives. When we met as those persons who are participating this week, we also discussed a procedure and felt that this day would be a day in which there would be a time of very serious soul searching, and as the Lord directs, an invitation for response. And so I'm telling you at the outset of today's message that we are praying that the Holy Spirit conviction will be upon this entire campus family, and that all of us will come to a greater understanding and submission to God's call to holiness in our lives, both individually and collectively. Now, probably before I finish today, there are going to be some of you who say, "He is very narrow." I thought about that, and I decided that I had better stay on the side of Jesus. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, while he was just giving that little instruction on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said something like this: "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So if we are ever going to be on the wrong side, let's be on the wrong side of being conservative rather than being on the wrong side of being so broad-minded that we get on the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, I say that to begin my comments. Incidentally, it is not possible, and I hope that you understand I'm not going to try to cover this outline. My original intention was not to submit an outline today, and as these things kept coming together, I felt it would not be possible to cover them. So please, I will not be trying to go through this outline. That's an utter impossibility in the next 25 or 30 minutes. But I hope you will review the references and look at them, and I'm simply going to accept in a couple of cases touch on high points of this outline. Holiness is not an outdated concept. Holiness is not an outdated concept. When we use the word holiness, probably there are a multitude of definitions that immediately race through the minds of certain people. I rather suspect that some of those definitions would be quite surprising if we were to hear them. But I want to suggest to you that holiness is a biblical concept, and the truths of God's Word do not change from generation to generation, or from culture to culture, or from nation to nation. God has called us to be holy, righteous people. The subject of holiness is very important to the church in this generation. Historically, revival movements have begun with a great emphasis on holiness. However, as time has passed, there has been the tendency, as the church has, quote, matured, end of quote, away from the separation from the world, to the accommodation of culture, and ultimately, in order for the church to be acceptable, away from biblical holiness. Now, this is not something that has just begun to happen in the 20th century. All of you students of church history understand the struggle that the New Testament church went through following the day of Pentecost up until about 313 A.D. There were many persecutions. Many believers were put to death. But following that period, the Roman Empire became accommodating toward Christians. And you know that in about 75 years after that time, the church had become the official religion of the Roman Empire. Every history book that I read from a biblical perspective says this was a greater curse than blessing. That the ultimate result was not good for the church. Because when they became accepted by culture and they attempted to interpret Scripture in the light of cultural practice, they always moved away from God's plan. Now, we are, some of us, third and fourth generation Pentecostals. Some of you do have little or no church background at all. But for the most part, I rather suspect that in this audience today, if you have not been a participant in any or some of the things that have been spoken about this week, you probably have a difficult time in imagining the tremendous danger and damage that there is in the end result of these things. And so the tendency is to be a little more tolerant. Ask the man who has been delivered from drink what he thinks about alcohol. He will be strong. Ask the man who has been delivered from other vices of the world, sexual immorality, gambling, and such vices as this. Ask the man who has been delivered from narcotics. Ask the one who has been delivered out of the world of sinful music. Ask that person what the consequences are, and they will tell you, I must avoid it very, very carefully because of the ultimate damage. And so I want to suggest to us today that the call to holiness in this generation is a very vital subject to the continuation of the church in future generations. If we fulfill the plan of God, both as a collective body and as individuals, it is absolutely imperative that we never forsake the principles of biblical holiness. God has said, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." Now, let me quickly define holiness for you. I have listed these on your outline sheet there. Separation from sin unto God for a sacred purpose. And I think it is important that we recognize that there are three components here. A separation from sin, a separation unto God, and a separation for a sacred purpose. If you leave any one of these three components out, you do not have true holiness. There must be the separation from sin. There must be the separation unto God. Now, I pause a moment to say that probably what some of you in this audience today are reacting to in the name of holiness, that is, in what you have heard in the name of holiness, has been a simple separation from sin without a separation unto God. That is legalism. That is forced righteousness. And that is not holiness before God. So please understand, when we talk about separation from sin, it is not just following a good moral code, but rather it is being separated from so that we may be separated unto. We are separated for a purpose unto God, and that is a sacred purpose to honor and magnify His name. Holiness is also the predetermined state for believers into which God calls and qualifies by His grace. Holiness is the resultant conduct befitting those who are separated unto a holy God. Now, I must pause for a moment on this next section. Holiness as an attribute of God. If you have an occasion to do so, and I will not take the time this morning. Exodus, the 15th chapter, is the song of Moses and the children of Israel after they have crossed the Red Sea. They are ascribing unto God more than just power over the Egyptians. more than just divine supernatural intervention in their circumstances. They are ascribing unto God holiness. Hallelujah. And recognizing Him as a holy God. The verses in Isaiah are well known to all of us. Isaiah's vision, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. If you read the Revelation, you will find there the same truth is presented to us. So what I am saying to you is that not in one or two isolated passages, but throughout the course of human history, men who have come in contact with God have recognized that holiness is an attribute of the eternal God. God is love. God is truth. But God is also holiness. Hallelujah. It is one of His absolute attributes. Complete freedom from moral imperfection. Absolute moral perfection. Not subject to external standards. All moral law and perfection have their eternal and unchanging basis in His own nature. Understand, holiness is an attribute of God. Holiness is revealed in Jesus Christ. And I only want to say this. Sin and holiness are opposites. Sin and holiness are opposites. They're at the opposite end of the spectrum. And Jesus Christ came to reveal God the Father. And any true holiness that is found in us is found because of the marvelous substitutionary work of Jesus Christ within our lives. Thank God Jesus made it possible that I do not have to be a sinner, but I can be a holy child of God, conformed to the very image of the Lord Himself. Now, for the introduction, I have been ridiculed somewhat severely by other members who are on this platform that this is the first time they've ever seen a summary in an introduction to a sermon. But for the sake of space on the paper, three summary statements to the introduction. Only when God's holiness is understood does sin and its consequence become detestable to the believer. You will never hate sin until you see God's holiness. It is impossible for the human carnal nature to hate sin until we see the holiness of God. Holiness before God must be desired by the believer. In other words, in simple language, God is not going to jump up and put it on you. God is not going to force holiness upon you. You must desire to be like Christ. Number three, holiness is not an option. It is the command of the Lord to all who would please Him. Now, what is the basis for biblical holiness? Number one is our relationship with Jesus Christ. The new creature, put on the new man, created in true holiness, put on the new man, renewed in knowledge. Our basis for biblical holiness is assimilation of the Word of God. And you have scriptures here from Psalm 119. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. The Word is a lamp and a light. The Word giveth light and understanding. The basis for biblical holiness is subordination of the carnal nature. And here's a marvelous sermon in itself from the book of Romans. In the 6th chapter, we are declared to be dead to sin. In verse 6 of that same chapter, the old man is crucified. In verse 11 of that same chapter, sin shall not reign in our bodies. Sin shall not have dominion. Hallelujah. Through Jesus Christ, we bring the carnal nature under control. In Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. We understand the basis for biblical holiness. Now, the bulk of the time this morning I would like to spend on point number two, interpreting contemporary culture. The seven churches of Asia Minor allowed their culture to influence their worship and their practices. It was for this reason that Christ stood in the midst of them and declared to them some things that they needed to rectify in their worship and in their practices. And I am as convinced as I can possibly be that if Jesus Christ were to enter into this segment of the body of Christ or any other local segment of the body of Christ, He would have some things to say to us about the areas in which our culture had influenced our worship and our practices. The Word of God deals with issues as they relate to us even today. A changing culture must be interpreted in the light of eternal and unchanging Scripture. Now, I've listed three things here, the obvious violations of Scripture. These must never be in our lives. And I have listed the Ten Commandments, Romans 1, the results of hedonism, Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, 2 Timothy, the third chapter, evils of the last day. And can I say to you that for the external portion of these are the easy things to do. As believers, these are easy. Without being misunderstood, let me tell you that I drink all the whiskey I want to drink. I smoke all the cigarettes I want to smoke. I carry all the skull in my blue jeans that I want to carry. I don't want to do it. And it is not a constant battle because of the grace of God in our lives. To be separated from these external things is the easiest part of holiness that there is. Understand it. When you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, you put off the old man. You throw him aside. And I know that there is a healing work and there is a maturation process that takes place. And please do not believe that I am being harsh and hard and critical, but I am willing to stand before this audience and say, for those of you who are at this point in your Christian experience, you ought to be beyond those days in which you have to wonder whether the best option for you would be to get up and go out and get drunk or not. You ought to be beyond that in your spiritual maturity. If you are ever going to be a leader of others, it will be necessary for you to have these issues settled in your heart. There are going to be far more intense struggles that you will have and that you will need to lead others away from than these basic issues that the Bible so emphatically speaks against. And I call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today, let's separate ourselves from these obvious sins of the flesh that are mentioned in Scripture. It is time for us to move away from that, dear friends. Let's not act like the world and be like the world with the sins of the flesh. Let's move away from them. God's Word is still the same. He calls us to live before Him in righteousness and purity. Now, secondly, there are some questionable activities in our society. And I've listed four things. Number one, that which espouses a philosophy in opposition to scriptural principle. Anything that presents a philosophy that is in opposition to scriptural principle, you need to stay away from it. Now, let me give you a very ludicrous illustration. Let us assume, erroneously, illustration, no truth at all to it. But let us assume that wearing a red tie with white dots in it identifies one as a homosexual. Would you wear a red tie with white dots in it? I wouldn't. Not because this color material is any different than any other color material. But if that espouses a principle that is contrary to scriptural truth, then as a believer, I need to avoid it. Now, that's just one little silly illustration. It could be magnified and discussed in thousands and thousands and thousands of other things, ranging all the way from the kind of music you listen to the kind of television programs you watch. If you go to the movies, I hope you don't, but if you do, the kind of movies you go to, all sorts of these things that espouse principles that are contrary to the Word of God,
Dear believer, stay away, stay away, stay away. God has called us to be holy in Him. And God knows we don't need the garbage of this world to fill our minds. Why does a Spirit-filled believer need to have the filth of the world put into his mind? Sister Arnold said it so emphatically. She didn't want any snakes in the bed, even if they weren't poisonous. Brother Longstaff said it so graphically. You don't float down a sewer and come out smelling like a rose. And it is true, dear friends. If you fill your mind and life with those things that are contrary to scriptural principle, the consequences will be reflected in your behavior. Number two, that which produces undesirable consequences. Let me draw another hypothetical illustration, maybe not so far from reality. Let's say that a couple decides they want to go to a certain movie. And in that movie, there is some very sexually stimulating material, nudity, etc. Probably in the code of the movie industry today, it would be rated an R movie. And they are stimulated sexually. And they go out and become involved in sexual contact and ultimately have a relationship, and the young lady becomes pregnant. Now, I want to ask you, is that a desirable or an undesirable consequence? The answer is obvious, isn't it? It's an undesirable consequence. Why would a believer want to put himself or herself in a position that they have to face all of the things that we have heard about this week simply because they wanted to be like the rest of the world? We must be cautious. Number three, that which occupies priority time to the exclusion of other more important concerns. Now, your mind can just take off on this. I could start naming things I want. I'll just name one. Some people have more time for video games than they have for Bible study and prayer. Number four. That which is deemed by society to be evil. Now, you'll say, oh, now you're about to preach a double standard. Now you're about to say that we interpret Scripture by what culture says. No, that is not what I am saying at all. I am saying to you, if there is anything other than you can find in this Scripture that society says is evil, you stay away from it. In other words, I'm not giving license to do anything or everything that society says is acceptable if the Word of God says it's not. But beyond what you find in this book and the principles thereby, if society considers it to be evil as a believer, stay away from it. Over the years as a pastor, being involved with people who have problems, not infrequently have I heard it said by worldlings who live as mean as the devil wants them to live, I didn't think Christians did things like that. They wouldn't have given it the second thought themselves to do it. It would have never traced across their mind that there's anything wrong with it, but if a Christian did it, they considered it to be wrong. I am saying to you, dear friends, we need to be careful so that we do not influence the world in a negative way. And if we see anything in this world that the world considers to be evil, let's avoid it like the plague so that our Christian testimony be not shaded for the glory of God that is intended that we have in our lives. Number three, subtle influences. peer pressure, the need for acceptance. One illustration, a rock in the dorm door so your roommate can come in late. Number two, situational ethics. I call this location Christianity. Amazing what some folks can do in the pulpit and what they do out of the pulpit. Amazing, isn't it? One statement was, he preaches so well when he's in the pulpit that folks say he ought never to step down. He lives so horribly when he's out that folks say he ought never to get back in. God help it not to be true. Will you do something in Springfield, away from home, away from church, away from parents, that you would not do at home with your friends and pastor and parent around? Location Christianity. The subtle influence of this world. You are what you are when you think nobody else will ever know about it. What you will do that you think you can get away with is what really is in your heart. And the subtle influences of this world will cause us to be pressured by the world to pull away from the plan of God. Number three, materialistic pursuits. We're all influenced by this. I don't think any of us need to say we're not. Questions are asked. How much does it pay? Come on, let's be honest. Isn't that right? It is a concern. We have to live, and it's a justifiable concern, but it must not be the first priority concern of our lives. And I hope that I can say it emphatically and frequently enough so that when we have pastors on this campus who are interviewing students for potential places of ministry in their church, I hope to God that not any of us we'll run into that conference room and blurt out, what does the job pay? That's the last thing in the world we need to be concerned about. Is it God's will for me to be there is the first concern. Can I help the church and its ministry? Can I do what God has called me to do in this place? Those are the first concerns. And Jesus said it, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Hallelujah. Let's don't let the subtle influence of the pressure of this world move in upon us. It doesn't make two flips of your finger as to what kind of car you drive. God, deliver us from that. Oh, I enjoy a nice car. Some of you have nice automobiles, thank God for them. They're wonderful. But that does not mean I have any more of God's blessing in my life than the person who drives a 1952 Chevrolet. It has nothing to do with it. Let's keep it in proper perspective and not be affected by the world. Number four, the subtle influence of fashions. Punk rock. How many of you have ever looked in the dictionary at what the word punk means? It means a piece of rotten driftwood. Now you don't have to look like a reject from a witch factory. And on the opposite side of that coin, I get a little bit opinionated, showing my age, I guess, would be a better way to say it, with folks who expect to be in the ministry and
slop around like they're going out to feed the chickens or something. Come on, folks. The business world doesn't even accept that kind of nonsense. You go down for a job interview and you run in your Nikes and blue jeans when that job calls for a leader, and you see how far that interview goes. Nowhere. The world doesn't even accept that. And if we're going to be a leader, we need to exemplify leadership. Now, I'm not saying that you have to wear a black suit and a white shirt and a red polka dot tie every day. But I am saying to you that there is a certain level of dignity as a spiritual leader that you need to exemplify to the world. And I hope that when you ladies and gentlemen get into places of ministry, you will learn when and where appropriate dress should be considered. You don't wear blue jeans to a funeral. You see what I'm saying? The things of this world can very subtly influence us. Very subtly influence us. And if I want to look like the heroes of this world, and that's my goal. A few months ago, nobody, or not very many people, knew even who in the world Michael Jackson was. Now look at all the folks who want to have a haircut like you. Are we trying to imitate the world? I don't need it as a believer. I don't need it as a believer. I'm not saying that one hairstyle should or shouldn't be. I'm just saying, what are we trying to imitate? Who are we trying to follow? Where are our heroes? And I hope that next week when I go through the dorm for open house, and I'll be there. I like all the popcorn and goodies that these young ladies fix. Isn't that wonderful, guys? That's nice, isn't it? I hope that about the wildest poster I see on the wall is Garfield. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't need any movie star sex symbol heroes posted on your dorm walls. We know more about who's playing on what program often than we know about the ministry and the life of Jesus himself. Don't let the world push you into its mold. Now, the final point, and I think perhaps the most important, as the Lord spoke to my heart, as a believer, I have to be willing to accept the identification of holiness. Exodus says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right. God's book does not change with majority opinion. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And let me even bring it here on this campus. If you have a personal conviction that nobody else on this campus has, don't let that conviction be violated. Don't let it be violated by pressure. You maintain purity in your conviction before God. Number two, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel.
In writing of Moses, the writer of Hebrews said he chose rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Instead of being accommodating to the world, he chose to be with God's people. Peter says, "Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." God has called us to be holy, even as He is holy. And I stand before you as just one member of the campus leadership, but I think I am speaking for all members of the campus leadership to tell you it is our constant desire that Central Bible College be a place where holiness prevails, externally and internally. Not just with the dismissing or leaving off of the external things, but holiness of the heart, predicated upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. That we live holy lives. That does not mean that we are going to be some pious fuddy-duddies whose face is as long as a Missouri mule. We walk around with our family Bibles and speak in these and thous and therefores. That doesn't mean that. That's one of those warped misconceptions about holiness. It doesn't mean that we have to be some kind of, I started to use a secular word, I better not use that, mealy-mouthed person. It doesn't mean that we sit around wringing our hands and, oh, you know, that's not what that means. It means that we live in the delightful life of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And being holy doesn't push me down into some blob of nothingness. It gives me freedom to live the life that God has imparted unto me through Jesus Christ. He's not trying to drive you away. As Brother Greg said this morning, it's not something to be fled away from, but rather something that we run to and embrace so that the holiness of God is in our lives. Hallelujah! And I can't for the life of me see God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit as being some kind of cloistered people. They love the world. They love the peoples of the world. They reach out. Hallelujah! God is love. And He expresses His love through His holiness. Hallelujah. And so we can do the same thing. And I call upon you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus to be holy, even as He is holy.